Welcome back to another episode of Kingdoms Unveiled. We're going to be pulling back the curtain on the Kingdom of Darkness, specifically on this episode, and its war with the Kingdom of Light. We do not think they're just simple fiction, but we do believe that it's real. There's a real realm with real wars going on, and thankfully, Doug, we're on the victory side, but that doesn't mean the war is over, and that's important to understand that the war is not necessarily, it's won, but the battle is not over. But your hosts today are Doug Van Dorn, who's the pastor of the Reformed Baptist Church in Northern Colorado, which is in Boulder. And you can learn more about Doug and his ministry in the books and audio is available at douglasvandorn.com. I'm John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee, to which it's warm here, Doug. Is it warm there yet in Boulder, Colorado?
It's not too bad. We're like 50 degrees. That's not too bad.
It's in the 70s. So, you know, God bless Tennessee. If you want to learn more about me and my shenanigans, you can go to johnmoffitt.com. Doug, before we jump into it, the announcement we'd like to make and just let you know, if you've been enjoying this podcast or you're new to it and you tracked it down because you are trying to figure out the fringy parts of your Bible, the things that everybody wants to ignore, and are there people out here that are willing to talk about it? Oh, there are. There's not a lot of us, but it's growing. We have a group that Doug and I wanted to start. We have started. It's private. It's off of the craziness of social media. It's on our own platform, and it's called reformfringe.com. And you can go in there, and there is a fringe group. There's a biblical fringe group where you can talk about things that are just fringe in general. You want to talk about aliens, you can. But if you want to talk about the Bible and things that are in the Bible, that's what it's for. And the reason we call it the Reformed Fringe is because Doug and I come from a Reformed background, but you do not have to be Reformed. What do you got to be, Doug, to join this thing?
You got to be not hostile to Reform. So if you're right. Hostile, Reform. You're probably not listening to our show anyway here.
Yeah, probably not.
So that's probably not a worry. But yeah, we just want people that aren't going to make, you know, predestination and stuff like that, like the major issue that they have to talk about. This is our foundation. It's who we are as pastors and solid Orthodox Protestant Christianity and let that be something that kind of binds who we are as a group, and then be able to talk about all these other weird things from that platform, I guess, from that perspective.
Sure. So reformfringe.com, go there, check it out. And love to have you. Lots of people in there from all different backgrounds, from professors, theologians, pastors, missionaries, and just people who love Jesus and their Bible. So come and join us. All right, Doug, today's, this is something we allude to, but I wanted to do an episode specifically on this because I personally am still wrapping my head around the implications of it. A story I haven't told you. I remember when I went to Germany and I got to go to Dachau, the camp that was there. And it's one thing to see the TV shows and the photos. Man, it's a whole nother thing. Put your foot on the ground. It just gives you a lot more of a sense of just the darkness and the vileness of what it was. And to walk through the different, they remade a lot of the dormitories that were there. And it was kind of just impressed in my mind what humans can do to other humans. Pretty rough. And what's hard about the Kingdom of Darkness is that it's hard to wrap your mind around it. It's not necessarily something that you just like go into and experience. It's something that you have to learn and look at through spiritual eyes. I'm thankful that the Bible doesn't leave us, alone to try and figure this out on our own, thankfully. So we wanted to go and help you make some connections from the New Testament. Okay, it says these things, and then we're going to even make some divine counsel connections, which I'm excited about. And the greatest part about this episode, just to pull back the veil a little bit, Doug and I really have not mapped this out. This is going to be a free-flowing conversation.
Honestly, said you mapped it out last night with your buddies that you were talking to, so you've got the outline.
No, I have the idea. No, I lecture. I taught a lecture at my, they are my buddies, but there's 40 of them, so that would be a lot of buddies. No, my men's group. Last night. No, I was doing an introduction class on discipleship with the guys. So, Kingdom of Darkness, Doug, I'm going to start with one particular passage, and we can move on from here, and I've got some more that we can add. First John, well, I had it and then I got rid of it. Here we go. So this is First John chapter 5 and verse 19. And John says this, "For we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." We know from greater context, John would mean the evil one there being Satan, devil, whatever title you want to give him.
You know, I could pause there for you just to kind of
sure.
reemphasize this. I don't know if we've talked about this on this podcast or not. I've talked about sure. it in other places. I wrote a book on it last year in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
But Professor Warren Gage, who taught at Knox Seminary for a long time, did his dissertation on John's gospel. And okay. then he also did a whole bunch of work in Revelation. And what he discovered is that Revelation and John parallel each other in mm-hmm. incredible ways from chapter one of each all the way to the end, and then inversely. And what he discovered is that there's a center of Revelation and there's a center of John. And you just read one of the centers.
Really?
Essentially, yeah, the whole world is in control of the evil one. And then that's right along with the actual center is that
we are from
now God. The prince of this world, that's the same same word that's used there, the archon of this world will be cast out, and I will be lifted up. I will lift up all men, you know, myself. He's talking mm-hmm. about his crucifixion. Well, the center of Revelation is exactly the same thing, which is the Satan, fourfold title for Satan, is fighting against Michael and the dragon, and he's cast down to earth, mm-hmm. and Jesus has taken up a fourfold kingdom in return. So that confirms that the ruler of this world is Satan, because the two books were meant to be read together, and they parallel each other and have their same center.
If you want to hear the full explanation of that, go back and listen to our series on Revelation, which is one of our best series, best listened to series. Anyways, everybody likes to talk about Book of Revelation right now.
Exactly.
But Doug and I take not a dispensational view, so I have to go back and listen to it. And we would argue that there's a greater meaning in the text there. You can go and that's all the advertisement you're going to get. Or you can just go buy Doug's book. Or do both. That's what would be my recommendation. Read his book and do the podcast. Because we actually talk a lot. We don't talk a lot about the book in there. So it should get, it's two separate things. All right. So Doug, power. It's like, how do you interpret this? Like, where do we go to interpret this kind of power? What do you think at the heart of it John's getting at? You got, obviously we don't believe there's two equal powers, but in John's mind, you know, I think, I'll just say this in my own childish way, in my own childish mind. As a child, it was kind of like, well, God's the big guy, and there's nobody who can stop him. So why does it matter that why does this matter? You know what I mean? That's how most people interpret it. That's how people understand it. He's the big guy. He's got most of the power. Why does it matter that Satan is the power that's over the rest of the world? That's my question to you.
Yeah. Well, you know, in the New Testament, many times it's talking about how you were born into this kingdom of darkness, and you mm-hmm. were dead in the trespasses of your sins in which you used to live, which were ruled over by this power of the air and darkness. I mean, this is something that Paul talks about in almost every one of his letters. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, those letters are written to Gentiles. Now, obviously, Jews are in the churches, but those are to Gentile cities. Mm-hmm. And so he's bringing up there something that I don't know how they would have understood it to some degree, but they wouldn't have understood it to another degree, because they actually worshiped the powers that Paul is saying are evil.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in some ways, it goes back to the Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 8 passage that's kind of the epicenter of how this darkness came to the world. And we've talked mm-hmm. about this many times before, but at the Tower of Babel, those verses tell us that God gave the nations he gave the sons of God, the heavenly beings, their inheritance, which is the nations. The converse of that is in chapter 4. Or he gives the nations to the heavenly host, which is the mm-hmm. same entities. But that becomes the source for where this darkness comes from. And whether I've read this or not before on this podcast, it's worth noting that the pagans did understand something about this, but I want you to hear how they describe it, because it's different than the Bible does. The Bible puts a very negative spin on this, whereas Plato, it's not as negative. So he's basically just ripping off Moses in the first of this. In the days of old, the gods had the whole earth distributed among them by allotment. That's exactly what Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 8 says.
Right.
But then he explains what he means. Now, the different gods had their allotments in different places, which they set in order. Hephaestus and Athena, which both had major statues, I just learned this week, at Athens. He says they were brother and sister, and they sprang from the same father, having a common nature. Listen to how flowery he makes this sound. Flowery. And being united also in the love of philosophy and art, both obtained as their common portion this land, Greece, which was naturally adapted for wisdom and virtue. And there they implanted brave children of the soil. It makes me think of Leonidas in 300, right? And put into their minds the order of government. Their names are preserved, but their actions have disappeared by reasons of the destruction of the flood of those who received the tradition and the lapse of ages. And then he goes on and says, Poseidon received for his lot the island of Atlantis. He begat children by mortal women and settled them in the part of the island which I will now describe. He says this in his book on the Critias, which is actually one of the two sources where we get the myth of Atlantis from. Mm-hmm. But that's like the setup for it. And he's saying that the gods were put over these nations, and we got lucky, I guess, because we got Athena and Hephaestus, who loved wisdom and philosophy and art and science and logic and beauty and culture and all this kind of stuff. That is what Paul comes in fact, he says it in Athens, where he goes, God's not far from any one of you. After he quotes a couple of their own poets and philosophers, he goes, God's never been far from any one of you, but he had hoped that maybe that you might grope around and maybe bump into him and find him. But now I'm here to tell you about this God, and that he has now not going to look over the times of ignorance anymore. That's what he called those days, because now he has brought a man who is going to judge the world, and he's proven it by having him be raised from the dead. So Paul talks about the darkness there, John, in, I think it's Athens, in Acts 17:26, where they're groping around in this darkness. That's what they're born into. It's what Plato says is this wonderful thing. And Paul says, no, it's darkness. And you have to remember that entire Mars Hill sermon began because Paul is walking around the city of Athens and his spirit was provoked inside of him because of all the idols that he saw, language that just straight up reminds you of Yahweh in Deuteronomy 32, when you keep reading, he talks about how irate and provoked to jealousy was because all the peoples went after these other gods. Same exact kind of a thing.
Yeah. Okay. So building on that, you have 2 Corinthians 4 and both 2 Corinthians 4 and Jesus make this reference. So it says that the God of this world is blinding the eyes of the unbeliever. And he means the spiritual eyes in order to see the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus says that Satan comes and he removes the seed from the roadside, right? Well, the seed isn't a real seed. So that's weird. But it's a metaphor. And it means the proclamation of the gospel. So somehow the God of this world, who is, just trying to use this language here and start to paint a picture of all that's going on. It says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So the one thing we know, going back to the book of Revelation, he's not able to deceive the nations anymore. He's been limited there. Fair?
Well, okay, so with a qualification, he's not able to deceive the nations if the gospel and the seed is sent out through the effectual call to convert someone. However, right. I think that's exactly what you just brought up with the seed. He takes some of that seed and he snatches it away. Well, the effectual call is not brought into that person at that moment. And so he is still deceiving those people. And, think about when this happens. It happens legally at the cross, but Paul yet right. goes into these Gentile lands of darkness and he has to proclaim the gospel because guess what? They're still being deceived until the gospel comes and changes somebody's heart.
That's right. So,
so there is still a power. It's a very, very real, powerful power that holds these people in darkness.
Which was my point, right? So he may not be able to turn an entire nation. He's been limited, which is crazy to think about. He had that power, though. He had the power to turn an entire nation.
It is crazy to think about that. That's the darkness of the idols of Athens. You know, I read a quote this week that one of the philosophers said there were more idols in Athens than there were men.
That's nuts.
And that's the biggest city in Greece, dude.
Well, and everybody, go back to our episode on idols. I'm going to save us some time there. We don't think that they are man-made objects that are called temples connected to real power, not imaginary fiction. I was trying to use that word properly. All right. So let's think about that. I'm going somewhere with this. So just track with me. I'm not here to scare you. I am here to scare you and then show you where we find our rest. There is a legitimate awareness that the believer is cautioned to have, so you understand your opponent and the kingdom's capacity, right? So he had capacities to move entire nations. He still has capacity to move individuals at great numbers. And so I don't even know how to interpret that, Doug. Like in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, we are so anti-supernatural that we don't even understand the projection of words. We don't understand how that is used. We just think Alakazoo, that whole like bibbity bobbity boo is just a joke from Disney. And that's
or it comes from the word of faith people. And so because they use words magically.
Yeah.
We throw the whole thing out and we say that their words don't have any power at all.
Yeah.
Babies start out with bathwater.
Big time. I mean, I grew up that way for sure.
100%.
And I'm still so desperately with all my being want to think biblically. I just want the Bible to rush through my vein and heart and affect the way I look at the world, right? And so at times it's hard because I'm so flesh bound and then I got the culture driving me one direction. He has the capacity to snatch it. I also think very clearly, because Peter warns Timothy about this, he has the ability to shut up the mouths of preachers who are not careful to listen to scripture. He manipulates them away, gets them off the gospel, says itchy ears, and they will attract themselves teachers who are willing to give them something other than the gospel. That's terrifying to think about. So it's not just the unbeliever he can affect. He can affect the believer. We'll get to that in a little bit later, but I want to stick with the unbelieving for a moment. I don't even know how he robs it. It's a very weird thing to think about that one can proclaim the gospel and somehow he can rob it. He can blind them in some way. I don't know. I've experienced that, Doug. I don't know if you have, where you're sharing the gospel with somebody and it is not going
anywhere. Oh, yeah. It's not penetrating. In the last 4 or 5 years, something's become popular to try and describe what has happened to people who in the face of overwhelming evidence with things like the vaccine, things like the pandemic and all those things,
the jab.
That this was deliberately caused by very nefarious people. And they talk about something called, now this is a secular language, but mass formation psychosis. That somehow an entire group of people can become almost hypnotized to what reality is. And then they spend their every waking moment living almost like they're living in the Matrix with the blue pill. And they will not take the red pill, to use that analogy, to wake up to actual what is happening. And when I think about, psychology and the way that psychologists, because they're almost entirely secular and naturalistic in the way they describe things, which is weird because if you look at like a Jung, that dude was steeped in paganism.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they describe it materially. And so it just makes me wonder, like, I've talked to many, many people who have said to me, I don't know, Doug, if I could have got through the last 4 or 5 years intact if I didn't have a supernatural view to explain to me what was taking place.
Mm-hmm.
And then you start looking at how many Christians have been duped by what has happened to this very day. And they, you will see that many of them are kind of in that same situation. They don't have a supernatural view to be able to explain it. So we can talk about a mass formation psychosis, but what you're bringing up, I think, is the supernatural answer to what that's trying to describe. Does that make sense?
Yeah, for sure. 100%. And because we don't have a way of connecting it, but in my mind, I start thinking about, it's not that it's just blocked and they can't make any logical sense. At times it's a subversion, right? He takes what they hear and he pushes their hearts and their minds towards a direction where they go to worship other things.
Well, they're hearing there. I don't know how this works either, but it's like, it's like almost like the English goes in one ear, but it comes out exactly backwards.
Right. Which is why I think for years and years and years, for thousands of years, worshiping the gods has been a tactic that he's used, right? He has them hooked on a power, has them, he's able to gratify their, because some of the tactics that he uses, it's very interesting because I'll give you an example. Let me go back to this. this is Ephesians 4:20. He says, "But this is not the way that you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in you and Jesus." In Jesus, he says, "to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and its corruption through deceitful desires." So somehow Satan uses the desires of our heart that are nefarious and wrong, and he helps us attach it to our faith system and what we believe. Doug, going back to your illustration, this is not a political podcast, but there's connections here.
Yeah, folks. Yeah, there are.
It's religious in some of the ways in which people love absolute horrendous things that they promote in our country. It's religious, right? The deceit that comes out of them, it's like, this is if like you're defending a god. You know, the way that we talk about transgender and abortion and homosexuality.
It's also irrational. So if you've seen the memes of back in 2020 when we were all had to wear our masks everywhere in public because we were told that they were protect us, even though when you read on the box itself that it won't protect you. And then you see these people like in orchestras that will have their mask on their face, but cut out so that they can play their clarinet or whatever. It's like, that is the perfect illustration to me of a kind of religious devotion that's based in an absurdity.
I forgot about those, man. It's so
and then, bad. If you were to go up to those, to somebody like that, and at that point in time, maybe even to this day for some of them, and to try and convince them that what they were doing was psychotic, they would literally lash out with you with violence and anger that you would have never seen anything like that before in your life.
So to your point, this is Peter talking about people who, I'm not making a connection between COVID and sensuality, but to the madness of what can happen, right?
Right.
So to the what can happen to the irrational mind. So Peter is describing people who are in chapter 2 who are driven by their sensual passions.
Mm-hmm.
This is what I'm trying to get at in that, okay, if we have got the Satan is the power that is over all the world. He's using, so it's not a forcing act because it's hard for people to think. So how can the world be guilty if he's forcing them. It's like it's not that he's forcing them, it's that he uses his power to manipulate their passions. So, for instance, Peter says, but these like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blasphemous about matters in which they are arrogant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it a pleasure to reveal in the daytime. And so he's talking about like this utter irrationalness, this like it becomes an instinct for them, so much so that, listen to this, verse 2:14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. So this is the power that Satan can have in people, and you won't see it as if like, oh, that Satan's got a hold of that person.
Yeah.
It's not, doesn't come across that way.
Yeah. You're causing me to think about Romans 1 and the great beginning of really total depravity that Paul describes. And I think about this in the way that we desupernaturalize the text and idols and the gods, because the whole thing that comes after it is necessitated upon what we're talking about, but I think people miss it. Okay, so you could start with like verse 21, Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So there's your darkness. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for what? For idols, images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So what we do there is we completely desupernaturalize that. We say, oh, it's just people have imaginations and they create stones and they bow down to them. But how superstitious and ridiculous. That is, as we've said many times, that's not what idolatry is. This is a giving them over to worship the gods, which are all part of creation. So yes, are they worshiping creation? Yes, but they're worshiping supernatural things in the creation. And the very next word is therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity for the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. You see the connection I'm making there? Our dishonorable passions that you're bringing out, whether it's sensuality or hatred or jealousy or whatever these kinds of things are that are in these lists throughout the New Testament, in this passage, at the very least, they are tied directly to, first of all, us refusing to worship God, and second of all, us turning to worship the creation. Which, what we're trying to say in this episode, has power that we can't even imagine. And I think that in the God giving them up, you know, so I'm a Calvinist, right? And I believe that the God is the first cause of all things. Mm-hmm. And he is the one who is actively letting somebody else do something. If you can think about it that way, you know, right. So it's like it's part of him being sovereign over the result, but how he does it is he gives us up because we gave ourselves up to the worship of the gods. And then that the gods and the demons and whatever are tied directly to the passions that you're talking about.
Right. And this has been helpful for me in two ways. It makes me understand when I'm looking at the world, there's a disapproval of what they're doing, and there's also a sympathy behind what's happening to them, because I realize I once was them. I once was blind to the power of Satan in my life. I didn't know it was there. I didn't know he was feeding me all of this constantly. This is why this passage makes so much more sense to me now. There's no temptation that is basically too strong to pull you back into your old ways. Why? Because that power no longer has power over you unless you let it. If you don't walk by faith, what is it? Because what are our two options, Doug? Walk by faith, walk in the flesh. Those are your two options, right? Because the way he says, if you walk by faith, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
Yeah.
And I think this is what James has at the heart of his phrase when he says, resist the devil. If you walk in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because how do you resist the flesh? You have to turn towards Jesus, who is your power and strength.
Yeah, that's right.
He'll flee from you.
God is the power, not us. Mm-hmm. And so by faith, we live according to a higher power, a power that's infinitely greater than the powers that we're talking about here. And that's why it's the only power that not only has legally defeated these creatures, but will defeat them in the future. And therefore, in the present, is the power to be able to withstand the temptations.
Some of you might be thinking, well, why is God allowing this? We're not going to get into this week. I'm preaching that this week. And so we will get into it next week after I preach it. I'm preaching on the whole.
Come on now.
I'm not letting it go, man. You got to come back next week for that one. If you pay attention to Doug and I's sermons on our preaching schedule, you'll hear it come out in our podcast, because you know what, we're pastors first and we're going to double down on some of this stuff, unless it's an easy topic we can just talk about it. But all right, so I want to keep tracking here so you can understand another famous passage that I think is interesting that just kind of seals this in, and then I'll move on to my next thought. This is Ephesians 2, another great Calvinist verse. I'm glad Paul counseled with Calvin on this one to get this one in here. Calvinist joke. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, Ephesians 2:2. Once you once walked, listen to this. So the Bible uses this concept of walking. It's like, it's spiritual walking. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness, right? And once you once walked, following the course of this world. So there is a pathway that Satan drives people down. This is helpful for me, Doug, because there are times where when we are told, don't be worldly, I don't think he means you can't have friends and you can't do things that are inside the world, like watch TV, play golf, eat food. That's not what he means. He's saying, don't go the course of the world, their heart patterns and desires. That's the course he's setting for them, right? So it says, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we all once lived. So he creates that contrast.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, to me, the verse one is powerful. People think it's a joke when I say this, but I'm not joking. Zombies are in the Bible.
100%.
Right there, because you were dead in which you walked. It's literally the walking dead.
The walking dead. And so to help people understand that, Paul means your spiritual eyes, the spirit that, the way in which I'm trying to describe it, it's like your soul was dead. Like you have a being, your being was alive. You had a consciousness. You could even tell the difference between good and evil from a general, what I would call created in the image of God. You could tell the difference.
Well, until you sever it, because that's all that's your conscience. So you're dealing here with the difference between the law being written on your heart.
Right.
With the new covenant versus the old covenant, which is, first of all, it's only the requirements of the law that are written, is what Paul says. That's interesting, right? The law is written on your heart in Jeremiah, but Paul says for an unbeliever, it's the requirements of the law that are written on your heart. Why? Because the law is not written on your heart because your heart is a heart of stone when you're an unbeliever. And so
the imagery.
I mean, the metaphors here are all over the place. And
I know, right?
Going back to the zombie thing, it's just a repulsive picture of what it is like to live in that darkness. Mm-hmm. You watch any zombie movie at all, and you know that these are creatures that really, I mean, do they have a will? Kinda. But they're so taken by just the only thing that they can think of, which is blood and consuming flesh, that's all they do. And they become these ever increasingly grotesque monsters that you don't want to have anything to do with, right? Like, that's the picture of the unbeliever that Paul's giving to us.
That's right. Well, and there should be a little bit of a repulsiveness of it. It's like, wow, that's a vile way of, because look at what he keeps saying. Who once lived in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. He doesn't mean that in a good way at all.
Right.
And we're because, and we're by nature children of wrath. Like what you were doing brings wrath. This is all the whole point of Peter. He's like, these people who are living out these distinctual animalistic habits, what's waiting for them is destruction. Because that's all that's deserving of that type of life that worships this. Because the worship, worshiping God liberates us to enjoy him and his creation rightly. A heart that is a heart of stone and driven by the depravity of man, Satan creates a destructiveness. This is why it says that Jesus describes him as the one who wants to steal and to destroy and to kill. So he just leads you down this path, right? He steals your innocence, then he destroys your life and leads you to other destruction, which is you're now dead. So this is healthy when we start thinking about our existence in this world, Doug, is if we look around and we realize everyone we see that we don't know that it's professing freedom, everyone we look at is on the path. Like they're on that path and it's wide and everyone's walking down the path of destruction, right? And it's there's a healthiness there too, because when they start speaking to me morality and they start speaking to me truth, and I put it in air quotes for those of you who are listening, I need to step back and go, what is the source of, and I'm not talking about like science or history or, you know, well, sometimes maybe it is science. Going back to some of this jab conversation. But my in air quotes. But sometimes we know that his agents are angels of light. We know he's a brilliant deceiver. And Doug, there are times I can feel my heart being drawn into the pathway of destruction because it's enticing that side of my flesh. And what's healthy is to go, wait a minute. What power is that coming from? What source is it drawing me to? Am I being drawn towards Christ and his love and his gospel and his beauty? Or am I being drawn back? This is what he says, forsaking your former way. He's talking about the pathway of Satan's destruction. And people, I don't think, make those connections there. It's like, oh, those are bad, sinful things. No, that is the pathway of Satan's destruction. And I think it's healthy that we say it this way because, you know, there's very few words in history that create repulsion in people. They kind of get repulsed when you hear it. And one of those is Hitler, right? Well, it used to be. I don't know what's going on in our country. These people are promoting Hitler these days, but it used to be you say the word Hitler and everybody was repulsed. They didn't have anything good to say about it. And so you would say that is the way of Hitler. Right? You're like, oh, no, well, I don't want to be the way of Hitler. And I think when Paul's talking about this, it's healthy for us to have a worldview where we can decide the difference between the pathway of God. This is the road we walk on, which is faith, trusting in the light of Christ, and the pathway of darkness. And the reason I mention this, Doug, is that it does help us, as Peter says, to not be intoxicated with the way of the world. It says, keep your minds sober, right? Be watchful, your adversary, the devil, sitting around whom he may devour. So there's the traps that, the one way of thinking about this is the traps that are laid for us. But the second way of thinking about this, Doug, is, well, then how in the world are we to engage such tactics and power? Like, this seems way outside our capacity. We used to be one of his slaves, and now we're going to go fight him? That seems weird. By the way, I never actually had that image before. He pulls us out of the dungeon, cleans us up, robes us, clothes us, lives inside us, hands us his word, and goes, hey, let's go back and get some more. That's the picture. Am I wrong?
No, that's exactly it. I'm thinking about Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan.
Yeah.
Because it's really what his book is about. He has a little bit of supernatural stuff that goes on in that book, but it would have been interesting if he would have put even more of it in there.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, you also had some weird images where when I get to heaven, I'm like, hey, Johnny, let's talk here. It seems like you got, as a Reformed Baptist, you got some Arminian bents to you, buddy. hey, listen, the guy wrote the thing in prison, so I'm going to give him some grace on that.
Yeah, exactly.
I haven't written anything in prison by hand, so we'll just leave that there. As you're listening to this podcast, and we're already at 40 minutes, so I want to kind of make the shift here. This is where I think personally, Doug, Christians, when we have a truncated view of this, we will go towards naturalistic tendencies for Christianity in our trying to convert people, in trying to live our life. And you, forget it. You're doomed. You're done. So I want to make a shift and definitely let you speak now about, like, this is why when we talk about the gospel is the power of God. So I there's a verse. You're going to have to help me remember it. It's 1 Corinthians. Where is it where it says that the principalities and the powers hear the gospel and the church proclaims it? Do you remember this verse? You know what I'm talking about?
First Corinthians, what you're talking about.
17. I should have looked this up beforehand.
Yeah.
I'll let you talk for a moment and I'll find it. But there is what I want to challenge the listener to is that when we start to proclaim either to one another or in a church or when the proclamation of the gospel is preached, it's not just words for education to go into the ears. The way in which it's described is as you had said, it was written on the heart, because we've got no longer a heart of stone. The gospel penetrates into the soul of a person and either converts them or brings them to life or comforts them and strengthens them. But it also, the Bible says that it suppresses and pushes back evil around. And that's the part where, Doug, my brain and other people's brains, like I have found great comfort on Sundays when I stand up realizing I am bringing power to the soul of the people, not because I'm clever. Paul calls it the foolishness of preaching. He's like, guys, don't trust in your preaching. Just trust in the gospel, okay? So I proclaim it to their heart. And in my mind, I'm somehow pushing the evil back around me. And I don't know how that works, but I think that's a proper perspective to have.
Yeah, I agree. It brings me back to what we said earlier about word of faith, mm-hmm. or Disney, that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And is it because of the knee jerk that we have against this idea, rightly so, against using words magically through incantations and being able to manipulate time and space and matter and other people through those words? That we somehow then drop off one of the most fundamental things mm-hmm. that we learn about in the Bible, which is that it was God's word that created the universe, and that God's word became flesh, and that his word is sharper than any double-edged sword, and that he is the mm-hmm. one who discerns the thoughts and minds of the heart. In Hebrews 4, that when we're talking about the power of the gospel being an inherent power, a power of its own, you mm-hmm. cannot divorce that from the person and work of the second person of the Trinity, who is the Word of God. Right. And because he is very God of very God, and because he's done all the things that we need by incarnating and becoming one of us in order to make salvation and sanctification and glorification a reality, like right. there is incredible power in the word that I think people just take it for granted. In fact, it's an invisible power that a lot of people don't even believe in. You also brought something up a minute ago that made me think about somebody like Charles Finney and his mm-hmm. Means and methods that he created in order to bring about conversion, because he said that conversion is not any kind of a result of supernatural work of God, but it's purely the result of applying the right means and techniques.
Human ingenuity.
That's what he said. Yep. So yep. This is the opposite of Paul, who says that the power of God for the salvation of everyone is the gospel in Romans, right. 1:16 and 17. Why is mm-hmm. that a power? Because again, it is the word of God. And is, he says, Jeremiah, is not my word like a hammer, says the Lord? Is not my mm-hmm. word like a fire that comes and burns inside of the heart of a man? That's what the word is. It is a power. So when we start talking about what that power is, especially in the gospel, but in some ways, even in the law, because mm-hmm. the law is also the word of God that's come to us, there's a power that it has. They have two different kinds of powers.
Right.
Power to lead you to Christ, power to convict you of sin, and then a power to comfort you and a power to save you, to bring you to life, to regenerate you. Man, pastors don't even believe that this is a real thing, man. No. I'm convinced of it. And it's why we've seen so many changes in the way that modern church has been done in terms of its methods. It's just complete abandonment of the preaching of the word. It's gone to almost pure entertainment in so many segments. We change who the audience is. We've done all this. And the fundamental reason is because we don't believe that there actually is a power. We probably don't believe there's a supernatural power in practice that is evil. And at the same way, we also don't really believe in practice that there's a power that's even greater than that, which is what we're talking about.
Well, I'll even make the argument, sure, the liberals have, you've got the pragmatics of, the church growth movement, but I would say that you have the scholastics who've done the same thing, where it's like we're talking about, doctrinal clarity, but it's like we talk about proper doctrine to the exclusion of the supernatural. Like, why are we excluding these parts of our Bibles where we have all the proper theology? But I'm like, that if you're not including the
it's
power.
It's so funny. Philosophically, it's just totally ironic because a lot of these guys go to Aristotle. And when you think about his philosophy, Aristotle believed in this soul, body sort of a thing that they're like this. You cannot divorce the two.
And that's right.
The way that we act is much more like Rene Descartes, Cartesians, which separate matter and spirit utterly and totally, which has created the modern world that we live in. So people aren't even reading what they think that they're reading faithfully to the people who are talking about it.
No, I mean, how many people read Ephesians? I'm just going to read this. I found what there's another one in 1 Corinthians and I'll find it. It's bothering me. Twice Paul says it. But how many people read Ephesians and they don't get the pop that that Paul is giving here? So Ephesians 3:8, he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the gospel, preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery of the hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.
Yeah, right. But those don't exist, John. Those aren't real.
Whoa. I mean, he said through the most, let's talk about created beings. So exclude Yahweh. These insanely powerful things are learning from weak, feeble, frail, fleshly things. It's insane. This goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Who did God choose to shame the wise? He chose us foolish people, the weak, the frail, the ones who are not respected. We're the ones who are proclaiming to the world, pressing back evil. Listen to this, church listener, stopping Satan in his tracks. That's right. You weak, frail, quiet, can't barely get a sentence out of your mouth, have the capacity to stop Satan in his tracks without your own strength. This is why I get all riled up. And we started this podcast. Who cares about the fringy stuff for the sake of fun? And it's fun, and it's a good way to disconnect from the world and the craziness of it. But at the end of the day, when you look at the evil that's all around, you have children being trafficked, you have people messing with their bodies, you have people who are committing suicide. There's so much chaos and evil, and you can get depressed about it. I want you to read this and go, but the truth that comes from you can actually do something, and you don't need to care. You don't need to focus on what's going on globally. Focus on what's going on in front of you and let God use you by means of believing the gospel and living in light of the gospel and setting people free by loving them and hopefully giving them the gospel. All right.
I'll add just a different layer to that, because as you get all fired up, my brain, when you read that, went to it. Actually, the first thing it went to was the Divine Liturgy of the Orthodox Church. I attended one of those services. And if somebody hasn't done it, they should do it at least once. Because John Chrysostom, and I think Basil's the other one, so two early church fathers who are as Orthodox as can be, kind of did those liturgies. And those liturgies are filled with angels being present in the divine liturgy. Now, that's actually become attractive to all these people that have gutted church of the supernatural. And we want to, I think we would both agree that fleeing to the East is not the solution to the problem. What the solution is recognizing that whatever church you're in, if it's proclaiming the truth of God, it's not just that we're proclaiming this on an individual level and that we have power individually, but when the church gathers together for the corporate worship of Jesus Christ and the triune God in the covenant renewal ceremony, in the liturgy that we go through, we are proclaiming to the powers that are present watching us in the worship service, the power of Jesus Christ, that, and whether they're good or bad, whether they're loyal to the Lord and are up there in around his heavenly throne, or they are watchers that have fallen down here that happen to make their way into the local church that morning, we're proclaiming that truth. And that is a power of God that has changed the world for 2,000 years. It's a plug for the local church as much as it is for any kind of individual Christianity, because there is power when God's people meet together. And when it's done right, there is no place on this earth that I would rather be.
It is the most epic of stories. I just have to go back. I mentioned it, but I'm going to read it. It's the most epic of stories because it's like we stumbled upon this magic book, and every time we read from it, things happen. And it's like, how are you able to do that? And you're like, I'm not. I'm just reading out of the book, man. Stuff comes out. It's nuts, right? It's like, so then who gets the glory? It's like, well, we need to find out what power is behind the book, and then we'll find out who's doing it. And that's why he says it this way. Paul's like, I need you to stop thinking in your own strength. I need to stop thinking fleshly, and I need to stop thinking in your own strength. So then he says this, for consider your callings, brothers. This is for those who want to go back and look it up, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. By the way, if you believe you're a Christian, that's what God thinks about you. It's good, though, because he loves you. It's okay. It's all good. But this is what I love about it is Paul's trying to pull expectations off of you. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world and even things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Yeah, that's what we want. So what my encouragement to you is that I have felt the desperation of like, wow, this is really dark, really evil. And I don't have the capacity to do anything here. I'm actually kind of terrified of what's going on. Once you see it, Doug, unfortunately, and this is why I started this podcast, most people don't see it. So we need to show it to you first. Open your eyes back up. People are like, why are you guys so focused and infatuated with the divine counsel? We're not. We're infatuated with Jesus, and you don't trust him. And you don't believe he's powerful, and you don't trust his gospel. And so we're trying to figure out why, and we're realizing it's because you don't need his gospel because, well, you think it's just moral platitudes to help you live a better life. That's not what it is. So what Doug and I are trying to say is let's open up the cavern to the nastiness and go, do you see that? That's why you need Jesus. The whole point of the podcast. So anyways, thanks for listening. This is more of a ramblings from John and Doug, mostly me. Hopefully this convinces you to go to a church and hear the gospel preached because, hey, listen, you're doing kingdom work. You are pressing back the evil that is around you and in your city, and you have no idea what God's doing with that. And just trust that. and come back next week to figure out why is he allowing the evil to do what he's doing. We're going to talk about that. What? Why allow the evil to? I'm not going to be able to answer it in full. So if you think I'm going to have like an answer for the problem of evil, I don't have that. As far as why it's still going on, I do have an answer for that. So maybe we'll see. Doug, thanks for joining us and me, the plural us, I guess. It's just me. Thanks for joining me. I'm tired. It's been a long day. This is our second podcast. I'm going to close it down. Love you, brother. Love you, listeners. Talk to you soon.